Father, we thank you again this morning for your presence among us. Lord, we don't take it for granted. But Lord, we take it as a sign of you wanting to be with us. And so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come into your presence and to worship you. Thank you for speaking your words of encouragement to us. Thank you for touching our hearts. And Father, lift up the various needs that are here in this sanctuary, the various needs that are there with people who are participating online. And Father, I ask you to meet every need and to do more than we could ever ask or think by your Spirit. Father, we ask you to continue to speak to us, continue to minister to us. Father, I pray and ask that you would put your words in my mouth to speak. And Lord, if I would say anything that is not your word, Lord, let it fall to the wayside and come to nothing. But Lord, we pray that Christ will be glorified and Christ alone will be seen this morning as your word comes forth. Open our hearts to hear, open our hearts to receive and our ears to hear. From you this morning we pray and we give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So the series I've called Obstacles to the Flow of God. And it's looking at things that come our way that become obstacles to you and I experiencing God's flow. First and foremost, personally. But you know, if it affects us personally, it can affect us also corporately. But there is a flow that God wants us to have. The psalmist talks about there being a river that flows from deep within. And that river is the very presence of God, the very spirit of God, the things of God, the relationship that God wants us to have with him, the intimacy. But there are things that come along from time to time that can hinder that flow. And what we want to look at in this series is some of the things that can hinder. Last time we shared about the spirit of Cain, that the spirit of Cain is a way in which things, we can have perspectives, we can have ways of functioning that can hinder the flow of God. That Cain ignored God's word to him when God said, why are you angry? Sin is at the door, and if you don't deal with your anger, then sin is going to master you. And rather than responding to God's word and God's warning, Cain completely ignored it. Went out and killed Abel, and that created all sort of situations. Today we want to talk about the spirit of Balaam. Now, Balaam, many of you know about him, but we don't hear much being said about him in the church in modern times. But I think there's a lot for us to glean from his life. So I'm going to read three New Testament scriptures initially. And the reason for that is to help us to see that the New Testament church, the first century church, understood some things about Balaam which we may have lost over the years, and which I'm hoping God will help us to glean this morning. And then we'll look at the story of Balaam itself. The challenge we usually have is some of these stories many of us know. You perhaps went to Sunday school, perhaps to children's church, and you heard these stories. And then there's another set of people who have no clue who's Balaam. I mean, I was surprised many years ago when I was in California. I was talking to someone and I asked them if they knew the story of the Good Samaritan. And they said no. And I'm like, how can you not know the story of the Good Samaritan and you're living in this great country? But they didn't. How much more about Balaam? And we have people online. So for that reason, I'll take some time just to tell us a little bit about the story of Balaam himself so we can understand where the principles come from. Well, let's start first with the New Testament scriptures. Jude, the book of Jude, one chapter book. So Jude chapter 1. Let's just read verse 11 for the sake of time. It says, woe to them. There were people who came into the church And these people rejected authority and functioned in their own way. And Jude sends a warning to them. He says, woe to them, verse 11, for they have gone the way of Cain. We talked about that last time. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So the fact that Jude is writing this means that his readers would have understood what he's talking about when he talks about the error of Balaam. That there were people who came into the church who embraced the error of Balaam and ended up in all sorts of problems. Then let's go to Second Peter chapter 2. Starting at verse 14. Again, Peter is writing, talking about some people who had come into the church. And verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, and note this part, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey. Peter could have just said a donkey, but he wanted to emphasize something. So it says, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, midst driven by a storm, from whom the black darkness has been reserved. Then the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation 2 and 3, certain letters are sent to certain churches. This letter in chapter 2 that I'm focusing on was sent to the church in Pergamum. Revelation 2, and let's read from verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So again, this church in Pergamum, there were people who were holding on to the teaching of Balaam. So apparently, the first century church knew a little bit more about Balaam than many 21st century church people know about Balaam. So who is Balaam? I'm glad you asked that question. Give me a chance to answer it. The story of Balaam picks up in Numbers chapter 22. For the sake of time, I'll sort of summarize it and then highlight some verses for us. The people of Israel, God had set them free from slavery in Egypt, and they were wandering in the wilderness. And this king, a Moabite king named Balak, he saw them and was fearful when he saw them. It's Numbers 22, starting at verse 2 and 3 of Numbers 22. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. So Balak, realizing that these people are numerous and they've been victorious, wanted to have victory over them. So he sent for Balaam. That's verse 5 of Numbers 22. So he sent messages to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, behold, a people came out of Egypt Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come and curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So that's where the story starts. That Balak is fearful. He realizes he cannot defeat Israel in the natural, just as things are. So he sends for Balaam and says, you come and curse these people, because Balak understood something about curses. And one of the things he knew about curses is that curses can weaken people. It prevents you from fulfilling your destiny. It prevents you from experiencing all that God has for you. That's all I have to say about curses this morning. That's another series by itself. But Balak understood that. Many 21st century Christians don't understand that. So they don't understand why they end up weak and all sort of issues. There may be a curse at work. So Balak understood this. So he sent for Balaam. So come and curse these people. Because I know that if you curse them, they will be cursed. And so he sends a contingent of dignitaries to Balaam. And he sends them with a fee, saying, this is your fee to come and curse these people. Balaam for me is a mystery. I'm perplexed. Because in Joshua, he's called a soothsayer. That's the King James Version. The New American Standard says he's a diviner. In other words, he deals with all sort of stuff to try and discern the future. And he's dealing with stuff outside of God. So, you know, he's playing in an era of the occult. But yet still, he seems to be able to hear God's voice and flow, which, you know, is perplexing for me. So Balaam goes and he asks the Lord, should he go? At least he's smart enough to do that. He went and asked the Lord, should he go? And many of you know the story. The Lord said to him, do not go. That's Numbers 22 and verse 12. And God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam comes back and he says to the dignitaries, God says, I can't go with you. Tough, I cannot go with you. So the dignitaries go back to Balak, and Balak sends a larger group of people, more dignified people. In today's terms, you know, with Balak being the king, he perhaps sends now the prime minister and the deputy prime minister, or the president and deputy president, Minister of Foreign Affairs, the ambassador, all sorts of people, dignitaries. He sends back to Balaam and says, listen, you come, I beg you. I beg you, come and curse these people for me. That's Numbers 22 and verse 16. Let me read it, because some of you might not believe me when I said that he begged them. Verse 16, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. I mean, you can imagine how Balaam feels. I mean, here I am. I mean, they know about me that I'm involved in all sort of stuff and things happen, but to have all of these dignified people come to beg me just to come and pronounce a curse, I mean, you can imagine how good he felt about himself. I mean, most of us would feel good about ourselves. All these people want me to come and minister. Oh, my goodness. Oh! Pat myself on the back. So he goes back to the Lord. I mean, the Lord already, how many know what God had said to him already? What was the word? No, don't go. Later on, Balaam's going to prophesy, and he's going to say that God is not a man that he should lie, or a man that he should change his mind. But for some reason, I think the reason that all of these dignitaries came and they're offering him honor, offering him money, he's like, well, you know, maybe he can, you know. And as I've meditated on this, I realized that I have a similar thing happened to me so many times. You know the word of the Lord. You know the Lord says, do this or don't do that. How many know when the word of the Lord is clear, you just need to obey it? You just need to obey it. Some things, for example, my friends, are clearly written in this book. You don't even need to pray about it. That sounds strange, don't it? But you don't even need to pray about it. In other words, same gender marriage is already clearly against God's word. You don't need to pray about it. You understand what I'm saying? Adultery is clear. You don't need to pray about those things. So some things are clear. So once you see them, you just need to know, I know God's will. Now there are other things that God might speak to you and to me. And you know this is God's word. But for whatever reason, we still just keep pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And before you know it, you get your way. And that's what happened with Balaam. He goes back and Lord says, as if I can imagine Lord say, since you want to go, go. And he gets on his donkey and he's on his way. And you know the story. The donkey refused to go. That's why the New Testament talks about him being rebuked by a dumb donkey. The donkey refused to go because the donkey is seeing something in front of him. The donkey is seeing an angel of the Lord in front of him. And the donkey's like, the angel of the Lord has his sword drawn. The donkey has enough sense to realize, no, I'm not going there. So the donkey turns away, and Balaam beats the donkey. And so, gets the donkey back on the path. The angel is still there, and the donkey pushes Balaam's foot against the wall. And Balaam gets hurt, and he beats the donkey again. And he gets the donkey back on the path, because the donkey's seen the angel. And the donkey gets down on his knees and like, I'm not going any further. And Balaam beat the donkey again a third time. Because Balaam can't understand why this donkey won't go forward. And then God opens his eyes. Let me see where that is in Numbers. Numbers 22 and verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Because, you know, once he struck the donkey the third time, that's when the donkey spoke to him. And said, so why are you mistreating me? Why are you abusing me? I've been your donkey all your life. A donkey talking to the man. And the man answered the donkey. He's supposed to be a prophet. And so now the Lord opened his eyes for him to see what's happening. And so we'll see the principles. Verse 32, an angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey three times? And behold, I've come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. The donkey saved his life. And verse 34 is perplexing to me. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. If it's displeasing to you, the angel just said to you, if this donkey had come one step further, you'd be a dead man. You already know God said you shouldn't go. I mean, how much more does he need to hear from the Lord? And so he still goes ahead. Let's look at some lessons from Balaam. It's section B in the notes, for those of you who have the outline, the bulletin. The first thing we saw was that the enemy fears God's holy people. You and me. The enemy fears you and me. He knows we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He knows that the Spirit of God dwells in us. The New Testament tells us, greater is he who's in us than he who's against us. The enemy knows that if he comes against us by himself, there's no way he can be victorious because we are under the blood of Christ and there are more that are with us than are against us. So the enemy fears you and he fears me. He fears a believer who will ever dare get down on his knees and start to pray. And if we can get that into the back of our minds, because many of us, not necessarily in this room here, but I know many people online and many people in our churches, they're afraid of the devil. Not realizing that, no, the devil is the one who's afraid of you. And what he tries to do is to make us become complacent, make us be distracted so that he can have his own way. That's what he does. But you and I need to realize that the enemy is afraid of you. He's afraid of the church. Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if you get that in the back of your mind, then you start to function differently and think differently. And so Balak knew this, and that's why he sent for Balaam to come and to try and curse God's people. Next lesson I have there is, simply obey God's clear word. If the Lord said, don't do it, don't do it. The third lesson I have there is that people will entice us to disobey God. Balak sent all sort of dignitaries to try and get Balaam to come. And I'm going to tell you, friends, that the enemy knows our weakness. He knows that he had us in captivity before we came to Christ. He knows the strongholds he built into our lives before we came to Christ. Later on, what Balaam will do is to advise Balak as to how to get Israel to fall. He advised him, saying, entice them, induce them to be involved in idolatry and sexual immorality. That's the way in. Because Israel had spent 400 odd years in slavery, being involved in idolatry. And with idolatry comes all sort of loose living. That was a stronghold from which they came. And so Balaam knows that the best way to get them to fall is trying to entice them back to the things that once controlled their lives. So you and I need to be aware of that. If there are some things that are a stronghold in your life, the enemy is going to come back to you right in those areas. If you're in bondage, pornography, even after you came to Christ or before you came to Christ, the enemy is going to come right back. You're going to find the things appear on your phone, appear on your computer, because the enemy knows that that's your year of weakness. You understand what I'm saying, saints? He's going to send people into your life, circumstances, to try and entice you away from being obedient to God. God said to you, take that thing off your computer. If you don't take it off, you're going to be in trouble. Amen. Yeah. He's going to send people. You're involved in drugs before? Oh my goodness. Those drug buddies are going to find you and entice you back into drugs. Because that was a stronghold over your life. And if you and I could realize this, then we would stay far from some of these things. The problem for Balaam, as the New Testament writer tells us, he had a heart for greed. He wanted wealth and he wanted honor. So when all these dignitaries came to him, all he could see is honor. Honor. Look how they're going to honor me. And look how all the wealth that's going to come. Yeah, God said don't go, but who knows? Maybe he will change his mind. Honor, honor. Whatever was a stronghold in your life, my friends, stay far from it. Watch over your life. Because the enemy is going to send people and circumstances your way. So for Balaam, greed and desire for fame led to compromise. We have seen many leaders fall over the years. And most of them fall because the enemy know the area of weakness and set them up. Several years ago, I saw an opportunity for investment advertised in the Times magazine. And I thought, well, it's in the Times. Looks like a good opportunity to invest. But I didn't feel as if the Lord wanted me to do it. You know, it just didn't feel right. So I didn't act. Next month, it is still in the Times magazine. And again, I felt a restraint from the Lord not to take the opportunity. Third month, it's still in the Times magazine. And I figured this must be a genuine thing. It's an opportunity to invest. Somebody in Georgia, this was back in the days of, you know, the housing boom. And people were buying property and flipping them. And here was this man with opportunity. He was buying up distressed property, fixing them up and flipping them. And people were getting back 25% of their investment every 3 months. And I thought, whoa, man. But you know, the whole time saying if it's too good to be true, it's probably not good. But, you know, like Balaam, go ahead and contact them. Even though you felt the Lord saying no, go ahead and contact. They sent me all sort of documents, all sort of pictures, all sort of stuff looking good. So I sent them my money. After the first 3 months, I got my 25% back. So I'm like, yeah! Because in those days, interest rates was like 1%, 0.5%. And here you're getting back 25% in every 3 months. I thought to myself, within a year, I'll get my 100% back and then just leave the rest. Even though, you know, you felt like the Holy Spirit saying no, but, you know, it's too good to be true. Well, 2 months after that, so now you're in the fifth month, the SEC, you know, the people who watch over these things, came in and seized everything, arrested this man. Right now he's in prison in Georgia because it was a Ponzi scheme. A Ponzi scheme where what he was doing was taking the money of people who just came in to pay those who wanted their interest back. And he was living high and rich, several houses, airplane, all sort of stuff. Initially he was actually flipping properties, but then he had stopped doing all of that. And so he was arrested on wire fraud and all sort of fraud. And so it went into receivership. And receivership then sold whatever properties he did have left. And I got back perhaps another 30%. I ended up getting back perhaps 60% out of my money. Losing 40%. All because I didn't obey what I sensed was happening within me. You understand what I'm saying, saints? When you sense something in your own spirit, when God has said something clear to you, just listen and save yourself all the heartache and all the pain. Nothing good will come of it if you push against what you know is God's clear word. So let me give you a warning, both of you who are here and those online, because I've had other, sad to say, similar experiences. Don't come to me with any Ponzi scheme or any pyramid scheme Don't come to me. You can go to other people, but don't come to me with no pyramid stuff. Because I can tell you the word already. No. You understand what I'm saying? God has already told me no. That's my word. He might tell you something different. You learn from your experience, but I want to tell you no. Obey the clear word of God. The problem for some of the people in the church, and according to Jude and Peter, is that they rejected authority and they cared for themselves alone. They had a heart for greed, not concerned about anybody else. Perhaps wanted to make a name for themselves like Balaam. Now, number 60 are lessons. God can use anything and anybody. If he can use a dumb donkey, he can use me, he can use you. But it doesn't mean that, you know, he approves of everything in your life. So put there, anyone can have spiritual encounters, and anyone can bring an accurate word, but the accurate word doesn't mean that God approves of your life. Balaam went on and blessed people. Every time he opened his mouth to speak a curse, God put a blessing upon it, and he blessed Israel. He actually went on to prophesy concerning the Messiah. So the donkey spoke a good word. Balaam also spoke a good word. But that doesn't mean that his life was measuring up to what God wanted it to measure up to. And so it's a caution for me. I can preach here, but it doesn't mean that my life, God approves of everything in my life. I still need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, search me. Lord, help me, O God, to walk in total obedience to you. Help me not to be those who rebel against your word or ignore your word. Father God, help me to have this relationship with you that is pure and that is ongoing, so that nothing comes, you know, God, and cuts off the flow. Number 7, disobedience produces spiritual blindness. Balaam, in his disobedience, couldn't see the angel in front of him. A man who was flowing in all sorts of stuff, and he couldn't see the angel in front of him because of his disobedience. And you have seen it in the lives of many people, and you wonder how they end up in such a crazy place. How could they do such foolish things? Disobedience caused your eyes to become dim, and before you know it, you are blind. Why do you think some of those well-known leaders get ensnared in all sort of situations? It started with disobedience. I remember back in the day listening to this preacher. Used to love to listen to him, and he would preach hard. Sometimes, when I was in Jamaica, I'd listen to him before going to church. And then down the road, it was discovered that he had all sort of girly magazines and all sort of stuff dealing with. And he fell from grace. Didn't come overnight. It was a disobedience that led to blindness. So you can go out there and preach, and you're not listening to the Lord anymore. Opposing God's purposes can result in death. Had it not been the donkey, God would have killed him. And you see it with some of the other leaders. God sent Moses back to rescue Israel. But on the way, the angel of the Lord encountered Moses, at least Moses' son. And had it not been for Moses' wife going and circumcising the boy, he'd have lost that child. You can end up in death because you didn't listen to the promptings of the Spirit. You disobeyed God's word. God said, don't go over there, and you go over there and end up in problems. Opposing God's purposes can result in death, and stubbornness can make us stupid. Do a sort of foolishness. But here's one of the good blessings. 3 times Balaam went to try and curse Israel, and each time he opened his mouth, a blessing came out. God just put his word in there. In fact, in Deuteronomy 23, the Lord said to Israel, he turned the blessing, the curse of Balaam into a blessing because he loved them. He wouldn't allow them to be cursed. But turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. Something happened with Balaam. After three times of blessing God's people, Numbers 24, verse 1, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek omens, but he set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And then it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. It's amazing. Now that Jesus said, I'm no longer going to try and even curse them. I'm just going to see what God wants to really do for them. It says, the Spirit of God came upon Balaam. And in verse 3 says, and he took up his discourse and says, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of a man whose eyes open. The Spirit of God came upon him, and suddenly now he was seeing things in the spiritual realm. He wasn't just speaking blessings now. He was seeing things. Verse 4, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. And he goes on to describe what he's seen. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling place, O Israel. It's amazing. And I'm saying to us saints, it's not in your notes, it's extra. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us, he can open our eyes to see things spiritually. Yes. If he can do that for a man who I don't even know who he's walking with and who he's serving, how much more he'll do that for you and for me to help us. It's part of what Joel prophesied in the last days, that we're going to see visions and have dreams. The Spirit of God came upon Balaam and he started to see the Almighty and to see things about Israel, and he started to proclaim it. And it's after that he saw things about the Messiah and proclaimed it. It's amazing. Numbers 24 and verse 16. The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. And this is what Balaam goes and says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall arise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Seth. He's seeing it now. He's seeing the vision in front of him because the Spirit of God has come upon him. You see, friends, the good thing for you and for me is that when we turn our hearts towards the Lord, when we stop resisting him and allow and fall in obedience to his word and allow his Spirit to come upon us, he'll give us great insights. He'll open our eyes to see things in the spiritual dimension. He'll show us things in the future. He'll bring us into new realms of walking with him. Oh, help us, Lord. So let me just wrap this up now by looking at some of the promises to Israel and to us. One of the things that Balaam said to Balak, because Balak was like, each time you open your mouth, you're just blessing them. I brought you here to curse them. And Balaam says, what can I curse people who are not cursed? I have to bless them. So Balaam realized that no curse of his would stick. And the writer of Proverbs says there is no curse. A curse will not alight unless there's a cause. There has to be some foundation for a curse to rest upon someone. And so there was no foundation for a curse to come upon Israel, so the Lord didn't allow a curse to come forth. And as Balaam said, I can only bless. So one of the promises to us is that no one can revoke God's blessing over your life. No one. So what you and I need to do, what I do when people speak negative things, I just say to myself, I don't receive that. Not allowing that to alight. And I walk away knowing that I'm the blessed of God. I'm blessed when I rise up and I'm blessed when I go to bed. I'm blessed in the morning, I'm blessed in the evening. Wherever I go, the blessings of the Lord follow me and surround me. We sing it, right? About the goodness of God. It's running after us. And no one can stop the blessings of God in your life. Only you, only me can do it for my life if I decide to function in disobedience. But if I decide to walk in obedience, no one and nothing can hinder God's blessing in my life. So you can talk all you want to talk and say all you want to say. It's not going to alight, and I can tell you something, it will come right back to you. Balaam declared in Numbers 23 and verse 19. He declared that God is not a man that he should lie. That God will fulfill what he says. That none of his promises will just fall by the wayside. Let me read it for us. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. Then he goes on to say, I have observed misfortune in Jacob. No misfortune in Jacob. Nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. In other words, Balaam started to realize that God is with them. The shout of a king means a shout of victory. That there are people moving in victory. And so we need to realize that as a people of God, that God is with us. The shout of the king is with us. He's shouting, he's rejoicing, he's declaring victory over us. Don't listen to what the enemy says. Don't listen to the people the enemy send your way. Listen to what the word of God says. You are victorious. The king is with you. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is not against you. God is for you. That's why he sent his son. And will he not with his son, Paul says, give us all things freely. So I put a note there according to Isaiah and according to what Balaam says. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. No weapon. But like a lioness, God's people will devour the enemy. If you and I realize how powerful we are with God, and we will devour the enemy, we will strike down the enemy. It's a mystery, this man, Balaam. I'm going to ask Miss Bonnie to come on back. But Balaam eventually counseled Balak, saying, listen, all of the stuff you're trying is not going to work. According to the New Testament writers, the way forward is to entice them to sin. The way forward is to cause them to drift away from their God and to follow the desires of their flesh. And that's exactly what Balak did and caused Israel to be involved in sexual immorality, which weakened them. So what is the error of Balaam, according to Jude? The error is to try and go and do your own thing, even though you already know God's word. To keep pressing against it, even though you know God's word. You don't want to go down that path. To go against God's word. The teaching of Balak, at least the teaching of Balaam, was to show Balak how to weaken God's people, to entice them to sin, to send people in their path, to weaken them. The way of Balaam is the way that love the wages of unrighteousness, love the praise from people, love to be in a position where you're recognized and you're doing things with the wrong motive. You're not doing it anymore because of God. You're doing it because you want to get all these dignitaries. You want to be recognized and to be honored and to receive rewards. So Balaam, why do you want to go and curse the people? All the rewards. That's the way of Balaam according to 2 Peter 2. He loved the wages of righteousness. His heart was strained in greed. Let us stand. God wants us, as his people, as I meditated on this, one of the problems for Israel was their flesh. God wants us to put no confidence in the flesh, to crucify the flesh. Don't give yourself any excuse for the flesh. Because if you do, that's the gateway the enemy is looking for. Crucify the flesh. Leave no room. Walk by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh. Secondly, serve the Lord with the right motives. Not the motives to be recognized, not the motive to receive accolades, not the motives for financial gain or any other type of gain, but just to honor the name of the Lord. Because if you have some other motives, trust me, the enemy is going to use all sort of situations to get at you. And the third thing I'd say, which really flows from the first one, when you know the will of God, just yield to it. Just yield to it and stop kicking and pushing. Because if you kick and push, you will probably get your own way. But it won't be the best way for you. And you're going to end up losing out somewhere along the line. End up perhaps saying the wrong thing and creating problems. Doing the wrong thing and creating issues. Just yield to the will of God. And do what God says and stop trying to do all sort of other stuff. And fourthly, I believe if we do these things, then as the Spirit of God comes upon us, He'll open our eyes to see things in the Spirit. So as we're standing here with our heads bowed, Maybe there's somebody in this house and you're saying, Joe Campbell, you know, I'm not walking with the Lord as I should. I've walked away from him. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that need to recommit themselves? Second thing I'm going to do is to open up these altars. For us to come before the Lord and say, Lord, search me. Lord, search me and see, am I serving you with the right motives? Lord, search me and see, have I left room for one little area of the flesh? Lord, search me and see, do I know your will, but I'm dragging my feet, I'm sort of resistant to it. And whatever else God might say to you, I want to give us some moments this morning. If you want to respond, you can stay there right where you're at, or you can come up to these altars. But let's just spend a few moments in the presence of the Lord, asking the Lord to search us. Asking the Lord to show us perhaps some of the hidden things in our hearts. That no matter what happens, no matter who the devil sends, you're going to say, nope, get away from me. Get thee behind me, Satan. The sad thing about Balaam, despite having the Spirit of God come upon him and prophesying concerning the Messiah, there's no record of him actually serving the Lord. It seemed like after that he went back to his own old way of functioning. Because it says in Joshua 13, when they killed him, they call him Balaam the diviner. So despite all those encounters with God, his heart was still not there to serve Yahweh. The Bible talks about King Solomon, who built the temple and had all that encounter with God, presence of God coming into the temple, all sort of stuff. The Bible says in 1 Kings 11 that because he loved foreign women, something that God forbid, that these foreign women led him astray, and he ended up building places for the worship of other gods and forsaking his Lord. And it says in Kings that the Lord appeared to him twice, but yet towards the end of his life he drifted away from God. We have to have our hearts set like flint towards the Lord, so that we don't get complacent or proud because of the experiences we have with God, but allow those experiences to draw us closer to God for more and for more and for more. May we never become satisfied. May we never think that we have had enough. May we realize that there's always more that God wants us to have. And the way forward is a way of humility. The way forward is to have a heart that humbles itself before the Lord. So Lord, indeed this morning we ask you to search us. Indeed this morning we ask you, God, to purify us. Lord, indeed this morning we ask you, God, to help us. To set ourselves resolute towards serving you, no matter who comes with whatever offers or whatever enticements. Lord, we have set our hearts resolute to be obedient to you, to your word, and to the promptings of your Spirit. Lord, we will not wrestle with you over your word when we know that you have already spoken. But Lord, instead we'll yield to your word. Lord, we'll yield to you. Lord, we want to know you more. Lord, like Moses who didn't settle. Like Moses who saw all the miracles, the plagues, and the parting of the Red Sea. Lord, he still cried out, Lord, show me your glory. Help us to be like Moses, oh God, who did not settle. Who did not think that he had arrived. In fact, the Bible describes him as the most humble man in his time. Lord, help us to be like that, to be humble before you, mighty God, and to always be seeking after you. Lord, as we sang earlier, may it indeed be true that one day in your presence is worth more than 1,000 elsewhere. That, Lord, that indeed might be the cry of our hearts, Lord, to continually be in your presence. Lord, as Bonnie shared, Lord, not going a day without being aware of your presence, without sensing your presence. Lord, stamp us with your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. So whether we be with people or we be by ourselves, Lord, we're still after you no matter what. Lord, as we used to sing back in the day, though none go with us, Lord, we will follow. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, though none recognize us, we will pursue you. in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, and amen.
I felt like I needed to be obedient in sharing this. Psalms 23, you prepare, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And the Lord is saying, you guys are looking at that table as if it was empty. And it's not empty. You're focusing more on the enemy than on what I have provided for you. You need to take and receive what I have provided for you on that table. It's not empty. It's not.
Amen. I just encourage you just to keep being in the presence of the Lord. I encourage you, can the worship team keep playing for a little bit longer? If you need to leave, then feel free to leave. Or let's just continue to be in God's presence. Allow the Spirit of God to continue to pour His grace and His love into our hearts. To draw us unto Himself.
And lost without you, Jesus.